So I've been sitting with the word that God has been giving me for this season. And I said, God, I don't want this to be a no coronavirus season word. And but what he keeps giving me seems to be aiming in that direction. But what he showed me about what he started me on, afraid to be afraid, he said, no, it starts with that, but it goes back to the root of where fears come from and why we live in fear. And I want to walk you through that process and help you walk the people through the process of the root of a lot of it and how it plays out throughout the course of things. Is that okay? Just shake your head, thumb me up, whatever you need to do. Amen. So I began to do a study. God woke me up like around 3 a.m. and I began to do a little study. And I was amazed to find out a couple of little simple facts and little things that you may want to learn. I looked up by the leading of God how often he said, fear not. How often he instructed someone or the body or in his instruction for us to fear not. I wanted those two words together. I didn't want the word fear alone. I wanted fear not. How many times is the word fear not in the Bible? Is that an interesting question? Is that something you think you want to know the answer to? You ready for this? 365 times. One fear not for every day of the year. 365 times in the Bible it says fear not. And I was blown away by that. I didn't think that was a coincidence. And I thought, wow, so you really have a concern about us walking in fear. But then I started to make a comparison to how many times God compared fear to evil. And it was every time. He always related fear or worry to evil thoughts. Not that saying you're evil because you fear. But giving in to fear was giving in to suggestions of evil. You with me? And just a thought, I don't know. Can we try unmuting everybody just for a minute? Because I like to hear the interaction. If it's too noisy, then we'll mute it back. Is that work or is that noisy to work? It's a little noisy. Angie said no. Cut him off. Sorry. We tried. Okay. So, but you're with me so far. So, fear is, at its root, evil. Fear is saying that what God promised by faith is not real or genuine. That fear is really always trying to challenge you that what you've learned to believe or know to be true is not true. Fear is designed to make you question the validity of God's word. All the time. If you're fearing that you can't pay your bills, that means you don't believe God can provide when he said he would. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or see begging for bread. Well, if the enemy can make you doubt that, then he'll make you fear that. And if he can make you fear that, then he'll make you receive that. And if he'll make you receive that, your life will be, you will live out. You understand what I'm saying? That very fear. You with me? I'm hearing somebody's noise. Somebody came in and there's a lot of noise and breathing and stuff. Okay. So here's the thing. Now, Angie, when you mute everybody and then you have to unmute me, it's going to be a gap in my talking. So you have to mute them individually. And I think there's a control there, if you remember, that says mute people as they join. So, for the record. First time, so hey, we may have a few hiccups in there. So I started to look at fear and how God dealt with fear and what fear caused people to do. So what fear causes us to do, let's say us. I don't want to start reading these old Bible stories and we start relating it to them and not see us in it. You're with me? Because it's more important, Jesus, Lord, let me say this to them so that they get it. It's more important that you understand that when these words are being said, if we read the scripture and say, yeah, God said had to say that to them so many times, we can self-righteously exclude ourselves from the fact that these words are all written for us. We repeat these actions over and over again. We're not better than Israel in any freaking way. Do we bear witness with that? Thumbs up if you're with me. So, I want you to do this with me. I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 32. And I want to look at that for a second. And I'll give you a kind of lead into the story. I'll give you a little secret. This is the whole golden calf thing. So go with me to Exodus 32 and let's take a look at that. Let me know when you're there. Well, you can't let me know when you're there, duh. So, start at first. Are you there? Thumbs up. Give me a thumbs up. Okay, so starting at verse 1. Now remember, Moses, God brought him out the promised land, got open Red Sea. I want to make sure I lay this down as a premise before I say anything. Has God ever opened a Red Sea in your life? Has God ever delivered you into a promised land that he promised to? Has God ever, you understand what I'm saying? Has God answered prayers or shown his presence in your life that you have enough evidence to know that God is real, that even if you're facing something right now, you have something to look back on. And as the scriptures say, David encouraged himself in the Lord. You have something that you can encourage yourself in the Lord about to let you know that God, who God was, he still is, and he's done it before, and he can do it again. Amen? But I want to bring this up because this is what they just came out of. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. They were being mistreated. God brought them out of slavery. God never designed for his people to be in slavery. God never designed for his people to be in slavery. God never designed for his people to be in slavery. God never designed for you to be in slavery or bondage. It was never his plan. So now they're there because of their own disobedience, and God create some situations or circumstances that gets them away from the Pharaoh. Drowns the army in the Red Sea. All the wealth of Egypt is now in their hand as they leave. They're starting off fresh and new with tons of money and everything. Stay with me. So Moses now goes up to the mountain to get a new word from God for the next steps for these people. You're with me? Is now, how many of you say we could believe right now we could use some next steps right now? How many? Come on, let me see your hand. Like, yeah, I could use some next steps, Lord. Give me some next steps. Okay, so Moses goes now to get these next steps. He goes up to the mountain before God to get it. When the people saw that Moses was a long time in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods. Understand, this was just 40 days ago that they just saw this major Red Sea separation, brought them out of Egypt. So just a little over a month, and here we are. He's staying up in the mountain too long. Let's make other gods. Let me give it to you in a way you might relate to it. God's taking too long to answer. Let me look at some other options or other connections or other ways I can make this happen. He's not moving as fast as I think he should. So maybe I need to consider my other plans. And then you come up with the unmade scripture. You know, the Lord helps those who help themselves. You know, you start to make up the unwritten scriptures that don't exist. God knows how much you can bear. You know, you start to create your own subtext to justify that you are now creating small g new gods. You're making gods. I've been believing for a husband for this many years. I'm going to make my own God. We don't touch on that. Just a point. Just throw it out there. So they came to Aaron and they said, let's make other gods. Who will go before us? Watch this. For as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. Let's take a note here. Moses did not bring them up out of Egypt. God did. Their focus got on man, and they forgot about God. Don't ever focus on your pastor or anybody like that, that you start to see them as your source. I just got a thumb up from Q. That's right, I forgot you could do the thumbs up. Yeah, you got the thumb. No, there's actually a thumbs up emoji that you can hit on your screen too. And it, there you go, Mike just popped his in. Right. And I got a hand clap from Radimus. Praise God. I'm liking this. I'm starting to feel like I'm hearing people now. Yes. Amen. Don't ever feel like you need to depend on the messenger that God sends as the source. He's not the source. He's just a postman. Now, they said, we don't know what happened to Moses, so let's create gods, because we don't know about this guy who brought us out. And Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives and sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So the people took them off, all their earrings, and brought them to Aaron, and he took them and they handed them to him, and he made an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned with a tool, and said, these are your gods. So that means he made more than one, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Wow. So that means you believed God for income and a job, and then the job became your golden calf. The move of God became your source. Let me just say this to you. What really breaks my heart about this. They were slaves. We do know this, yes? All in Egypt, right? How do you get enough gold to make calves to worship? God prospered them coming out so much. He didn't even say bring the necklace. Just bring their earrings. And off of their earrings, they had enough gold. They left there with bling. And now they want to worship the bling God gave them. It breaks my heart when I read this. Like, I don't even laugh at it. It's like, God, may I perish before I ever do anything that stupid. They decided, now, the thing we just made, we're going to make it God. The point was, they feared what they didn't know was happening. And this is the reaction of fear. This is the reaction of impatience, because impatience starts to breed fear. All of these things start to breed fear, and you begin to question if God is real. If you remember any time that God has delivered you in the past, I want you to stop right now and just think about it for a minute. The thing that you thought was impossible once upon a time that seemed to elude you and escape you, but God came through for you. If you can take a moment and just reflect on something that God has done in the past to prove to you that he's with you, can we go back there a minute? Because somehow, some way, we're supposed to find the strength to never put the focus on anything other than God's power to deliver. And I want to say to you right now, I sound like a little bit like a televangelist, but I want to say this to you. I don't care what you're looking at right now. I don't care about this corona or none of this. God is your deliverer. He's your source. And once we start to fear, we got to get vaccination, we got to get this, we got to get that, and all the stuff that the world is trying to tell us with their golden calves, we open ourselves up to the attack. We make ourselves vulnerable. Don't live in fear. Don't live in fear. Because fear gives permission to the attack. I know, but it's on the news all the time. Turn it off. Turn it off. Let your spirit be filled with what you need to be strong. Don't buy into the fear. Somebody asked me the other day, so you saying that the coronavirus is not real? I'm like, what kind of stupid question is that? It's real. But so was the attack of Israel by Egypt when and the soldiers coming to hunt them down. That was real. They were stuck at a Red Sea. That was real. This is real stuff. We're not challenging whether our enemy's attacks are real. I'm challenging that our God's protection is realer. Our God's protection is more powerful. That's what I'm challenging. I'm not trying to say it's fake. I don't care. And people say, yeah, it's government made, all this. I don't care about all the conspiracy theories of where it comes from. I got this thing. Kwame sent it to me. Mike saw it. He sent it to me. It's coming from 5G. 5G is making you get coronavirus. Listen, I don't care what's making it. I know who keeps us from it. I know who our deliverer is. That's what I want to bring attention to today. Amen. Amen. So they built this altar. They built this thing. They announced it as their gods after seeing the power of God. I ain't going to be mad at them about that. Let's move it on. Move down to verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down. And this is a very important statement I want you to listen to right here. Go down because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made for themselves idols in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to sacrifice to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Strong statement I'm about to make. You ready? You ready? Give me a hand. Show me your hand. You ready? God's response to this action is, go down because your people who you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. God disowned them. He called Moses his people. God said to Moses, your people. How many people just never caught that? God said, go down, Moses, because your people who you brought out. God literally distanced himself from them. No, God doesn't do that. It says it right here. Draw nigh to God, I will draw nigh unto you. Draw away, he draws away. They chose, listen to me, other gods. They made the choice. They made the choice, and because of that choice, God said, well, then if you chose another God, then I'm not your God anymore. Be careful when you start to look to anything as your source other than God, because he will surrender you to your choice. He'll let it play out. No, but God loves me. He knows my heart. That's not what the word says. God, sometimes his hand is forced. Not that he's being mean and vengeful. Well, you don't like me, I don't like you either. That's not what he's doing. But what he's saying is, you're forcing my hand by turning away. You bear witness with where I am so far? All right. Hey, amen. So, the Lord's calls on his people. And he goes on to say in verse 9, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff neck. That means a stubborn people. Now leave me alone that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make to you, unto you, a great nation. But Moses, being an intercessor, sought favor with his Lord and said, why should your anger burn against these people whom you brought out of Egypt with power and a mighty hand? So at this point, Moses was immediately pointing back to God. No. They're not my people, bro. They're your people. You called me to go get them. Don't try. Can you picture him and God having this push and pull? Like, God's like, these are your people. And he's like, no, bro. This is your people. You kill them, it makes you look bad. Now, so, without going on this verse, let's look at this. The people buy into fear based on impatience. And as a result, they erect other gods. I want you to take a moment right now and ask yourself, have you erected other gods to take his place? I want you to take a minute. Have you let fear, disappointment, anger, frustration, anything get you to the place that you're now beginning to substitute God with other things? It's very important. What I'm trying to bring out today in this message, and what I really want to make a strong point about, is this. We have gotten to the place that we've treated fear like fear is just, everybody fears. And we're treating it like it has no value or no consequence. But here's what I want to submit to you, children of God. It does, because it creates actions in you. It creates behavior in you that then determines your outcome, even apart from what you say you believe in God for. What God promises, he means. He never changes his mind, even when you change yours. But once they made the golden calf, they removed him from the position of having authority. They made a choice. Once you repent and you put him back in place, he'll jump right back in, because God is cool like that. He'll just say, oh yeah, I forgot all about that. Yeah, whatever. I'm so sorry, God. Okay, yeah. Let's get back to work. We got work to do. So if you thought about it and you realize that you have created some golden calves, take a second right now and just pull them down. Just destroy them and put him back in his rightful place. And watch how fast he takes it back. And watch how fast he moves on your behalf. Ho! I just want to shout right about there. Mercy of God is so good. So good. I have so much more, but I feel like that's such a strong point that I don't even know if I want to mess with anything else. Maybe a little bit. One more. Let's do one more. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Can we do that? Let's go to Numbers 13. Are we ready? Another fear situation. This is now the next chapter, if we will. So let me give you a little bit of background, as if you don't know. You probably do. So the outcome of what happened in that last story we just read in Exodus was God decided not to kill them because Moses pleaded for them. But there still was a consequence for their action. And the consequence was, how many of you know by a show of hands, what was the consequence of them not going in? How many don't know? Let me see your hand. They had to sit in the wilderness for 40 years to order older generation die so that the young generation could go in. That was the consequence. So the consequence, there was a consequence. He forgave them. He didn't kill them. But they were now voted out of a blessing. They couldn't have it. The promise that they had lived to see, they were now told, until all of this generation dies off, you can't go in. Now that consequence has more folds to it than just older people had to die and younger people had to go in. And I'm going to tell you why. He said in 40 years, this generation, which means everybody who was mature and of consensual age, right, had 40 years left. Did you catch what I just said? If you didn't understand what I said, raise your hand at me. He said, you will stay in the wilderness for 40 years till you all die off, and then I will only send in the younger generation. That means anybody at that age who was consensual had to die before they went in. All the adults, correct? Well, my understanding of Jewish law is you're an adult at 13. That means from the age of 13, if I'm reading this right, you got 40 years less to live. That has to be frightening. We don't look at that kind of stuff. He's waiting for all the old people to die. He said, no, everybody adult had to die and the next generation had to go in. I don't know what number he started at, but even if he had started at 20, which is considered, these are men who were going to war. These are men. It was 1819 going by American standards. You now know that a clock is ticking from this point. You got 40 years to live outside of the promise, walking around it. Are you hearing the consequence? You hearing it? I want this to be sobering. I want this to be real. So now he just made up, let them know they got 40 years. But here's another side that goes to that. Ready? Are you listening? Are you listening? Give me a handshake, give me a head shake or a thumbs up or something. Now not only do you only have 40 years left to live, you're not talking about people who lived to 60 back then. You're not talking about people who were considered old at 80 back then. You're talking about people who lived well over 100 back then. Now knowing that their time is cut to 40. I can't hear you, but somebody say consequences. Consequences for walking in fear. Not because God is evil, but because you open the door to evil and you have to eat it. Fear. Fear. People will talk about all kind of other sins in the Bible, and they want, and pastors want to make a big deal about a lot of things, but that fear of sin and letting it decide your decisions for you will destroy you. Let's take God out of the equation, and you know what I'm saying is true. Fear will ruin you. There are people who won't go outside. They will stay in the house. They, you know, they walk out like they. I go to the store, and I, you know, I still go out, and you know, my son chewed me out, and I said, respect to him, I'll be more mindful. But he said, Dad, you going out like it's regular, like nothing's going on. Like, what are you doing? You know, you know, you need to be. You don't wear no mask. You don't wear no gloves. You know, you over 60. I said, well, you know, I said, God, how should I respond to that? And God said to me, if your meat offends your brother, out of respect for your son and his concern. So I put a mask in my pocket. I have one in my pocket. So if I go in the store and everybody got a mask and I don't look weird, I take the mask and I just hold it over my face as I walk around and I put it back in my pocket. But... But I'm trying to comply. So yeah, I go out with a mask, but I usually don't wear it, you know, unless I feel led to, because the Lord is my shield and buckler. He's my mask. He's my protection. I'm not telling y'all to do that. Please, I don't want anybody ever get on and say I'm telling y'all not to wear a mask. If your faith in where my faith is, wear 5 masks. Wrap your face up in a blanket. Whatever you need to do. I'm just telling you how I get down. You know, I ain't worried about that. And I said it last week and I said it again. I'm willing to die for what I believe. I am. That's me. I'm not telling you to do that. Disclaimer. Don't try this at home. If that's not where your faith is, wear your mask. And rubber gloves and winter gloves and a snowsuit. Whatever you need to do. This is how I get down. I wasn't scared of death in the street. I ain't going to be scared of death in the Lord. That's just where I'm at. Off of that. So the consequence to them disobeying God was now this generation had to die early in some cases. Young in some cases. And now... those are those who've been walking around in the wilderness. You get to understand their mind. You get to understand that. Well, I'm mixing the stories up too. This goes with this story. God didn't kill them then, but he spared them. But there was the consequence, and here's what the consequence brought. So I'm like jumping, mixing the two stories together, but stay with me. So here they are. God sends the men out. I pulled the last story into this story, so forgive me. I'm like telling the whole story before I get to it. Here we come. That behavior and that lifestyle didn't give them 40 years in the wilderness. The next thing that came as a result of that gave them 40 years in the wilderness, which is what I'm sharing right now. So my point is they had a behavior of turning away from the move of God right after God moved, after a short period of time, and getting into fear and choosing their fears and their emotions over the instruction of God. Got it? So then we come to this story. I jumped ahead. I finished the story before I got to it. So now they get to this promised land. They come across the wilderness. They get to this promised land that God promised them. He brought them out of Egypt. You with me, right? He brought them across the way to take them to this land he promised them. You made golden calves. He still stayed with you. He provided for you. He brought you across to this land. So I jumped ahead in my story, so I'm going to have to re-backload it, but here we go. So the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Cana, which I've given to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one leader. It breaks down the leadership. Now we jump down to verse 26. They came back to Moses and the whole Israel community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, and they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And that was one of the instructions that they received, that when you get there, get fruit and bring it back to show us what it was. And if you go through it, they came back and the fruit was the fruit. Well, it says right here, let me just not even quote. Verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went to the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large, and we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in, that place. You can see it, N-E-G-E-B. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. They got thorough information. I want you to understand this. They got thorough information. Listen to me. They went to see what God told them to see, and they came back with thorough information. There's only one way they know where everybody lives and where everybody stays, correct? Are you with me? Let me give you an example. If I live in an apartment building and you come, and you come straight to my apartment, I live on the third floor, and you see me, and you leave, how much about that place do you know? You know the building, you know to come to the third floor, you know to come to my apartment, and you know how to leave and come home. The breakdown they're giving, they went to each apartment. They said, okay, so the Puerto Ricans live on the fifth floor. We came downstairs, we saw the Dominicans on the first floor, we got a couple of black families in the middle floors, and when you come in the first, they had the full breakdown, and they had the names of them. That means they stayed a while. That means they studied. That means they got a good take of everything God told them to see. Are you listening to me? That means they got a chance to see everything God showed them to see, which means they stayed a while. There's a point to this, and I'm going to get to it right now. Then Kate, okay, and they started going over all of these things we saw, right? They saw the butt. Remember what I say to you all the time in the messages? What you say after the butt is the important thing. They said, oh yeah, we saw this land, and there's fruit, and there's honey, and all the stuff that God said, but The people that live there are powerful, and the cities are very fortified, and then they begin to break down and describe the enemy. Did you catch that? You catch that? Where was their focus? Not on the promise, but the problem. Not on God's ability, but the enemy's strength. But people are dying. It's on the news. Every time I turn on the news, this many people died and that many people this. And I saw them in the, putting people in the wagons and how many. Right. So now what are you focusing on? The Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, and all the other ites. And that's where your faith is. God can heal us. God can protect us. But this corona, you know, them Jebusites are big. They're huge. God, I don't know if scripture covers a disease named after alcohol. It's some serious stuff. It's named after alcohol. You follow what I'm saying? So what do we have? Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. Listen to me close. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Stop. Who silenced the people? Caleb. Who's the leader? Well, I'm reading your lips. Moses. Why is Caleb having to bring the people back into place? Because their leader's not in his place. And that's why I teach like I teach, and that's why I won't back down. Because Moses had to let one of his soldiers, Caleb's not the leader right now. He's just one of the soldiers. You're not getting this. Caleb and Joshua, up until this point, are you listening to me? Are expendable. When you send spies out, you know there's a good chance they're not coming back. They'll get captured and they'll get killed. They're expendable. Yet the soldier is standing up on behalf of the leader, telling the people to stop this nonsense. That's bad. That's real bad. That's real bad. I died before I let that happen. Twelve of them went. If six came back, they did good. If 10 came back, they did very good. 100% came back alive from a spy mission that obviously took a lot of time for them to get all of the information that they got. And still in that, they didn't see the power of God. They saw the power of the enemy. Do I need to keep going? Mike is saying, come on, keep it going. Do you want to hear the rest of this? It's a choice. It's a choice. Listen to what I'm saying very closely. Don't be distracted. I don't care if somebody's blowing up stuff outside. Listen to what I'm saying. It's a choice to focus on truth when the lie is screaming in your face. It's a choice. Sometimes a difficult choice, saints, but it's still a choice. The devil doesn't have a right to tell you what to believe. He can only suggest it. You have to decide. It's a choice. I refuse to let these things come at me and make me question my God's ability to deliver. And yes, I feel the same fears you do. And yes, I'll put on the TV or flip through my thing one time, and all of a sudden I'll see some stuff, and all of a sudden I begin to question what I believe. But not long. But not long. I turn it off. I'll block it out of my spirit. And I'll say out loud, not me, not my house, this temple. We will serve the Lord. I will not surrender to that fear. I will not. I will not give life to it. I will not speak life over it. I will not say that it has authority over me. It will not happen. It's a choice. And even if you have to say that from inside your house with your mask on to start, then do that. But begin to build your faith to that comes out of you and it's real. If right now you have to hide and put on the gloves, then hide and put on gloves. But start speaking life and speaking God to the situation until fear no longer controls you. Amen? Give me a hand wave or something. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people, for they are stronger than we are. They are spread amongst Israel, and they spread amongst Israel a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are giant size. We saw the Nephilim and their descendants of Anak come from Nephilim.'" And watch this. "And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own sights, and we looked the same to them." Let's go back again. There's a statement I heard a while ago, and I'm going to wrap this up today and we'll pick up. I shared this yesterday, I think, with Lindsay. I heard Fred Price say this a long time ago, so listen to what I'm about to say. Everything in the Bible is truly stated. We believe that's the infallible word of God. But everything in the Bible is not a statement of truth. I saw heads go, hmm? Everything in the Bible is truly stated. But it's not a statement of truth, every word. I'll give you an example. In the midst of his troubles, Job said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He truly said that. But if you read the beginning of the book, it was the enemy who did it, not the Lord. So what people say in their anguish is recorded. But it doesn't mean it's the truth. This is one of those statements. "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." How do they know how they look to them? They ask them. That's not a statement of truth. If they went up to the giant and said, "Excuse me, we're spies, we're here to spy out. Do we look like grasshoppers to you?" They would not have made it back home. They've been dead. There was no truth to that statement other than the fact that they made it truth by their fear. They decided that they looked like grasshoppers to them because they decided that they were grasshoppers. What am I saying to you? Yes, Sophie's getting it. You decide that this thing is too big for you, even though God said you can do it. And so you make yourself a grasshopper, and then you decide the situation has made you a grasshopper, and the situation don't know nothing about you. Or the situation knows what God said. The situation listens to creation. It listens to what the word of God spoke over it. Let me give you another example. Remember when Gideon was called to go in, and God kept thinning his army and doing all these kind of things, and Gideon was like, "There's no way we can beat them, they're too big." And then Gideon put on his mask, and he had his mask too. So he put his mask on, and he put on his shades, he put on his gloves, and he went and spied around, and he heard the people saying, you know, this Israel's about to come here, and this guy named Gideon, they're going to destroy all of us and take the land. And then Gideon became strong. But wait a minute, how do those people know that? Because the word of God was in the air and in the spirit, and even though dumb Gideon didn't catch it, even though the people of God don't get it, even though you don't get it, the world knows where you're supposed to be. Creation knows who you are. The enemy knows who you are. The promise of God knows who you are. Is that weird to your ears? In the end, the vision will speak. Remember? Write the visions on tablet as you run. Remember, you know that, Radimus, right? Write it down. He said, for in the end, the vision will speak and not lie. Basically, the vision can speak for itself, even if you don't speak it. The vision can speak. It knows who you are. It knows who you are. It knows who each one of you are. It knows who you are, and it knows your place from God. It knows. You keep looking at the giants. And as a result, you cast yourself unworthy of what God promised you, and it has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with you and me. See, I am who God said I am. And his word is cemented in the foundation of life itself. And it must come to pass if I fear not. It must come to pass. It must come to pass. How many of you have gotten off track of what God has called you to? And then decided to get back on track, and God picked it right back up like you never got off the track. Because the vision's alive. It's not circumstantial. Your God is not circumstantial. Say that. My God is not circumstantial. You are who he says you are, whether you believe it or act like it or not. How you doing right about now? They saw themselves as grasshoppers, and as a result, they became grasshoppers. We're going to pick this up next week. We're going to do some more of this. How many of you learned something? You can unmute right now. You can unmute everybody. How many of you learned something? Don't start saying hi to people and stuff now. It's not time for that yet. I need you to understand this. Mute. I guess you got to mute again so I can finish. I need you to understand this. I need you to understand this. All the promises of God are truly yea and amen. And everything God promised you is definitely yours. But not automatically. You have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to say no to fear. That responsibility is to say no to discouragement. That responsibility is to not buy into the calf, the golden calves of the world, and decide that you have to go by the rules of the God that's been made and placed before you. That's why I don't get to politic conversation with people. I refuse to make politicians my God. Republicans or Democrats, those are two calves. I don't bow to neither of them. I don't bow to neither of them. You are not of this world. You are citizens of the kingdom and ambassadors here. And every time you tether yourself to this system, you make the system responsible for your answers. And the moment you do that, you have to reap what you've decided the system dictates. My God, your God, is bigger than that. 365 times in the Bible, I found the phrase, fear not, one fear not for every day of your life. 365 times, fear not. Your problem's not the world. Your problem's not what's going on in the world. Your problem is you've erected calves and you need to pull them down. And the people of God said, amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. We say to you, we do not surrender to the spirit of fear. We do not surrender to the lies of the enemy. We do not give hope to anything that the devil tries to place up and pretend to be a God to us. We are bigger. We are better. We are stronger. We are mightier. And we are what your word says we are, not what circumstance says we are. And we believe that with our whole hearts. So, Father, bless your people today. Everybody logged in today. Bless each and every soul here. Father God, give them the opportunity to readjust their beliefs, to reevaluate their stands. And if anybody on this thing or their family member has been attacked by this demon, by this spirit, by this virus, I speak today, Father God, that you move supernaturally and begin to heal them right now. And their family and them and anybody, Father God, let their faith begin to build. And they're not jumping up and down and shouting stuff, but just quietly before you, sitting before you till their faith rises to the occasion. And once it does, everything must line up. I pray from my heart, from the core of my heart, for everybody right now hurting over this thing. And I say, God, you are more powerful. Let an army, a swelling of us rise up. And any other sickness that may be attacking us, we say, Father God, we don't bow. We don't bow. Whose report will we believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. We will stand firm, steadfast. We will not move. We will not be shaken. We will not be jaded. And Father, for those of us who believe, help our unbelief. Those of us who are afraid, set us free from that fear. Let no condemnation come on them for being afraid, but let them step up into the newness of life where they don't have to be afraid anymore. We trust you, and we thank you, and we bless you. I speak your healing power over everybody in this meeting and their family members, Father. As we're in agreement together, all of us are in agreement. Father, two or more in agreement, you are in the midst. I pray that the anointing goes out. I pray that they don't walk around being afraid for their family members, mothers, fathers, elders, none of that. We're better than that. We're better than that. We're more powerful than that. Destiny knows who we are. Satan knows who we are. Corona knows who we are. We are the people of God. And we refuse to be moved by any lie. I'm going to get to it next week, saints, and amen. But I just want to drop it in today. Scripture says 1,000 will fall at your left hand and 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not come near me, because I dwell in the house in the presence of the Lord. You decide whose report you're going to believe. You decide to fear this invisible demon. You decide. Or you decide to stand and trust God to the point of death. I'm willing to stand to the point of death because I know my God has been that faithful. And I refuse to forget the times he brought me out of Egypt. I refuse to forget how he took the captive snare from around my neck. I refuse to forget the times and times again that the enemy thought he had me and I was done for. And God came through and swooped through and showed that his power was nothing but noise. Noise and loud sounds, but no real power and substance to those who stand. I love you, saints. I love you with all my heart. Pray that you're strong. Pray that your families are strong. Don't be moved. Don't be moved. Turn off the stupid TV. Turn it off. Turn it off. Unless you're going to have some word. Put me on your TV. Let it run and repeat. You know, let life be spoken to your heart. Amen. Amen. Love you guys.